Hey, LifeBridge family, friends, those of you who are tuning in today and checking out our sermon online, we are grateful that you are taking the time to do this. And we have been praying that what you experience today, the words that we read out of the Bible, Jesus' very words to our life, to your life. And we've been praying that as you listen to this, that these will be encouraging, that they will be inspiring, and that they will help you on your faith journey. Do have one announcement. If you've been following along with LifeBridge, you know that, hey, we have kicked off just last week a inductive Bible study. We call it Feeding Yourself. And this go around, we are on the book of James. And I'm just checking in with you. Hey, how's that going? As you go through the process of reading God's word a couple of times through and talking about the observations, the things that are standing out to you in your life, going through the application process, what's God doing right now in your life through this inductive Bible study? I'm excited to tell you that just in a few weeks, we're going to be kicking off a sermon series. And so we're really praying behind the scenes that the things that you're studying right now and the things that God lays on our heart to preach through are going to help you all the more grow in your faith. And so we pray that you are participating in that. We hope you are. If you have any questions about it, hey, just reach out to us. Reach out to our church office, and we will certainly do everything in our power to help you figure that out if you don't know what to do or have a better understanding of what the inductive Bible study is all about. It's really about feeding yourself. It's a discipline of where you are doing more than just a devotion. You're more than just reading scripture, but you're really feeding yourself God's word. Hey, let me pray for us right now, and then we'll get into our sermon, Lost, talking about the feast. Hey, God, we love you, and we thank you for this opportunity. Now, thank you, Lord, for those who are tuned in right now, that as they listen to this, as they listen to your word, that the power is found there within your word. You tell us that. You tell us that this word is useful for teaching, it's useful for correction. You tell us that your word, it will encourage us, it'll meet us where we are. And so, Father, I pray that takes place today. We ask these things in your Son's holy name, amen. So we are in the last week of a series based on three stories that Jesus is sharing with two groups of people. And as Jesus does so well, he meets them where they are in their relationship with God. And Jesus is the very example. His words, his teachings, his stories, they are the very example of what the author of Hebrews meant when he wrote, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It expresses our innermost thoughts and desires." And Jesus' words, his storytelling, his teaching, they have the ability to cut between soul and spirit and to expose our innermost thoughts. And that's what he's doing in this setting of Luke chapter 15. He is exposing the thoughts of one of the two groups. So he has two groups that hear these stories. One group Jesus is actually eating with. He's there with notorious sinners and despised tax collectors. And Jesus is taking the time to share a meal with them as he teaches them many things. The second group is off to the side. They're onlookers. They're the Pharisees, and we know that they're scoffing, that they're grumbling, they're complaining about Jesus and his willingness, his desire even, to eat with group number one. Luke 15, 1 through 1 and 2 tells us that Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And I emphasize even eating with them because attention is drawn to this point. Luke makes sure that he includes that detail that Jesus is eating with sinners. And so when you look at the big picture of what we've been talking about the past few weeks, chapter 15 begins with this scene. Jesus eating, sharing a meal with these sinners. And chapter 15 ends with Jesus in his story talking about another meal, another feast, a banquet, if you will. And when you study scripture, you'll notice that God uses these feasts, he uses banquets, he uses these celebrations in the Old Testament to remind people about the relationship that he desires. All throughout the Jewish calendar, and you look at their year and what it looks like, there's always a feast just a few weeks away. There's always a big celebration of some kind just a few weeks away. And a lot of these feasts are opportunities to commemorate or to remember God and what he has done in their life, in what he is currently doing in their life. And so these feasts of the Old Testament, and certainly this audience that Jesus is speaking to today, these feasts are a major part of God's work with his people. Culturally, we tend to overlook them. We read through them when they're in our readings that we're going through. We don't give a lot to these Old Testament feasts, and I often don't really pay attention to the number of times that Jesus slows down, he stops to have a meal with those who are lost. He even goes a couple of times to the lengths of preparing the meal through his miraculous works. And so the feast, they are a major part of God's work with his people. Jesus brings this same idea into the story that he is telling about the lost son. You know, the celebration with the lost son is about two things happening. Okay, remember you get to the end of the story and the father's like, oh, we're going to have a big party. You know, my son who was lost, he is now found. He's come to his senses. He's back here. So we're going to have a big party. The celebration with the son is about two things happening here. The first is the son coming to his senses. He's strayed. He's gone off the reservation. He's living a wild, lavished lifestyle. He squanders all his money. Everything is now gone. There's now a famine in the land. He can't find work. The son comes to his senses. He has wasted one third of his father's estate. So that's the first thing that is taking place. The son coming to the end of himself and saying, I'm better off being near my father. The second thing that is taking place here is the father's accepting the son back home. So you have conviction, you have repentance on the son's part, and you have grace extended to the son on behalf of the father and what he is doing. So as we talk about feasting in God's economy, I want us to begin this conversation, if you will, by looking at a verse in the prodigal son's story. It's Luke 15, verse 14. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me and let's read this single verse. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Now, the master storyteller, Jesus, draws our attention to the younger son coming to his senses. Right? I mean, he hits rock bottom. I've been feeding pigs. I'm craving the food that the pigs have. Wait a minute, there's food at my dad's house. There's food there. So he devises this plan. Right, he's come to his senses. And so the money is gone, the famine is here, the work opportunity, they're all limited. And Jesus says that he begins to starve. Now we've been there, right? Like we go 4 or 5 hours. I mean, man, we begin to starve. As a matter of fact, today, I'm not even sure what was going on in my world. But I got up early as I normally do, and I ate breakfast as I normally do. But by 11:30, oh, I could not think straight. I was so hungry. And the problem was, man, I was going to be another hour at least before I was going to be able to eat. And you want to know what happens when Michael gets really, really hungry? He becomes hangry. That's right. We're all familiar with that. Starving is way beyond hangry. Like we left hangry a while back and we are now starving ourselves, which means that we are depriving ourselves of food, and that is actually taking a toll on our body physically. But don't miss this. When Jesus points this out, he isn't talking about starving in the physical sense only. Of course, we go there because we can relate to that. We've all gone without food and we know what that feeling is like. And that's certainly part of the equation here. But the younger son is spiritually starving because he has neglected his need for being with the Father. Yes, there is certainly the physical result of not having food. But know that Jesus is painting a much bigger picture than just that of the physical condition of the lost son. This son comes to his senses. And he says that he will return home. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm sorry. Take me on as one of your hired servants. And look at verse 22. Look at the response from the father. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. The father does nothing that the son asks. Like the son is going to go and he's going to come with humility and he's just hoping for the best, that the father would just accept him back and make him a hired servant. And the father does nothing that the son asks. He actually does the unthinkable, doesn't he? Instead of rejecting the son for his wrongdoing, which was within his rights to do so, or punishing the son for bringing shame on the family, the father actually runs to the son with love and compassion. And he embraces him and he kisses him. He puts clothes on his back and shoes on his feet. He puts a ring. He puts a ring on his finger, which is the true sign of you are my family. He accepts him back. And here's the cool thing. As he accepts the younger son back, it's not a quiet, subdued acceptance. No, it's one of joy. It's one of music and food. There's one of laughter and celebration. It's this major party that the father is throwing down because, hey, it's his son. The celebration is one of such commotion that it distracts the older brother who is out in the field working. He actually hears the celebration before he even knows what is being celebrated. So the father makes the point in Jesus' story that we celebrate because of what was lost is found. What was dead is now alive. This is a reoccurring theme in all three stories that Jesus shares. When he talks about the lost sheep, when he talks about the lost coin, he talks about the lost son. All of these things are lost. They're found, and then they are celebrated. See, celebrations, feasting, is a big part of God's economy. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 14, the chapter right before this, Jesus tells another story about a celebration feast. Let's, if you have your Bibles, flip back there. Luke 14, verses 15 through 24. Let's read this quickly. We could spend some time talking about this, but I want to just highlight just a couple of things here. Luke 14, verse 15. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guest, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." So you got a group of people, the A-listers, if you will. They are invited to a great banquet. Now, understand something about the culture that Jesus is speaking to. It wasn't like the servant went out and said, "Hey, my master's throwing a party. Would you like to come at this moment?" No. The way it would have worked is the invitations would have been sent out. "We're going to have a party. We're going to have a celebration on this day. Are you coming?" And they would have committed, "Yes, we will come." Well, that is what was taking place here. As it came time to celebrate, as the day came to celebrate, the master of the house is preparing the feast. He's butchering the animals. He's getting everything ready. And now he says, "Let's have this great big celebration." And the A-listers, those who were first invited, are like, "No thanks. I've got a real estate transaction. I'm busy. Can you please excuse me for that?" Another one says, "Hey, I just bought some oxes. I want to go try those out." Another one's like, "Hey, I got married. I can't be there." They all have an excuse as to why they can't make it. And the celebration feast is so important to the master that he sends out the servants to find other people who want to come and be part of this master's banquet. So the master in this story wants people to be at the feast, and he goes to great lengths to have people come. And all they have to do is accept the invitation and show up. That's all they have to do. He wants the house or the celebration to be full. You know, this message of this parable applies to all lost sinners today. God still says, "All things are now ready. Come." Nothing more need to be done for the salvation of your soul, for Jesus finished the work of redemption when he died for you on the cross and arose from the dead. The feast has been spread, the invitation is free, and you are invited to come. Warren Wiersbe writes, people today make the same mistake that the people in the parable made. They delay in responding to the invitation because they settle for something else. There is certainly nothing wrong with owning a farm, examining purchases, spending an evening with your wife. But if these good things keep you from enjoying the best things, then they become bad things. The excuse makers were actually successful people in the eyes of their friends. They had something going on. But they were failures in the eyes of Jesus because they were too busy for him. Church, the Christian life is a feast, and all are invited to come. Each of us as believers must herald abroad the messages, come, for all things are now ready. You know, in our story of the prodigal son, the younger son, he came to his senses. He came back home. When the father altered the son's plans, the younger son didn't say, hey, no thanks, I don't want to be part of it. The older son, however, he didn't accept the invitation to come into the feast to be with the Father. Church, you are an A-lister. You have been invited to a great banquet. As you think through this, do you know whether or not you're part of it? Are you making excuses to be away from the Father? Are you making excuses to be away from what he has to offer? You know, as a middle-aged man, I'm getting old. I now value family gatherings and holidays, the Christmas, the Thanksgiving celebrations, more than I ever did early on in life. I valued them always. I have fond memories of going to my grandmother's house in Florida. I have fond memories of fish fries at my other grandparents' house right around the corner from where we lived. I have fond memories, but I'll tell you back then what I really enjoyed. I really enjoyed the food. I enjoyed the spread. Now, I still enjoy the food. Don't get me wrong. That's not changed. But the joy about our holiday celebrations, it's not so much about the food anymore. The food's still good. But the joy about our holiday celebrations, our family gatherings, it's the people. It's the people who are there to celebrate it with you. And that's what it's about with Jesus. That's what it's about in this story of the lost son. It's about who is at the celebration feast and who is not. Church, we all know people. Maybe it's you right now. We all know people who have been invited inside to the feast, but they refuse to come. If you are one of those people and you hear these words today, I beg you, you pick up the phone, you call somebody, call a family member, call our church. We are willing to and ready to talk to you about the invitation to know that you can be part of something that is so much better than what you're choosing to be part of right now. See, the older son, he didn't get it. He was indignant and he was self-righteous. He was the excuse maker that said, not right now. But there's no better time than right now. And maybe you are at the feast. Maybe you know that you've got a seat at the table, but you know people who haven't accepted the invitation. Will you take time this week to build the relationship, to invite them to the feast? It's a party, we don't want to miss.